Okay, let's pray. I know there are many other things, Heavenly Father, that people would like to share, but it's uncomfortable to share publicly. Thank you that our visitor shared for her son, Rusty. We just lift him up, and the thousands, maybe more than thousands, of American young people, including Ashley, who struggle with substance abuse, Lord. This is one of the strategies of the enemy, Lord, to destroy the future of young lives. So we pray that you would give people the ability, Lord, to overcome and to be victorious, and that you would give them the spiritual power to resist these things, Lord, and to, if they have found themselves trapped in it, to escape from the trap and to be what you have called them to be. We just also want to pray for these folks, Lord, who have cancer. We lift that up to you, that you would cause them to get close to the Lord, like Margie said, so that they may know you before they exit this world, if that was your is your will. But if you would will to heal them, Lord, we pray that you would give them that. We pray for her family reunion, that you would give her the opportunity to speak of God to her family, and all of us, Lord, to speak of God to our family members. We just ask that, Lord. Lord, we also pray for Dale to help him to continue to recover from his surgery. Please help him to swiftly be back to where he was before. For Mariah, Lord, we lift her up. We just pray that you would intervene in her life and give her, Lord, a calmness in mind and in spirit, and help her, Lord, in her young life to return to the path that you have for her. For all of us, Lord, who need a special touch from you, we all do. None of us are exempt. We are in this world. You've called us to be in it, but not of it. So help us, Lord, as we learn how to balance this issue between being in it and not of it. Give us strength. Give us peace. Give us forgiveness. Give us cleansing. Give us power. Give us optimism about what you can do in our time and in our life, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness offered to us so freely by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. There is nothing like that. And we're so grateful to know this truth in the midst of a world that doubts your very existence. We are grateful that you have opened our hearts and minds to know you and to believe in you and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm sure I forgot a couple of things. I'm going to close out the series on the Christian heritage of America with biblical reasons for why you need to be concerned about this issue. If you weren't here for the Christian Heritage of America, I've been doing it for years, and you can go on the website, and there's any July 4th that you pick, depending on what year, if you go to the website and pull down the tab sermons, it'll say Christian Heritage, and there's some really good stuff in there. I really want to encourage you to look at it, because you need to know that America's founding was not just out of nothingness, okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he commissioned the disciples to go out into the world and to do something that was going to change the very world itself, it started out with just him and then the 12 down to 11 and their families. That investment of time and teaching with them started the process of changing the way people think, the way people believe, the way people understood God and forgiveness, and heaven, and life on earth, and right and wrong. And so it's important that we understand that we're part of this, okay? It's now been 2,000 years, and many think, well, that's old hat, that's all in the past. But that determines everything that happens into the future. The whole battle that we're fighting is a battle of ideologies. The conflict between this group saying life and the world should be this, and this group saying, no, it needs to be this. With the founding of America, people came here because they couldn't worship God freely in the countries that they were from. So they came here to worship God according to conscience and being led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, it wasn't everybody. Obviously, there were those who came here who didn't come for that. But the Lord did something new. Jesus said to Peter, I say unto you, Peter, you are Peter. You are a little rock. But upon this Petros, big rock, I will build my church, he's pointing to himself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Lord is building something that is going to go into eternity, that Even hell itself cannot resist what the Lord Jesus Christ is building. You and I, if you're born again, if you're a believer in God, if you're somebody who serves Jesus Christ, you are included in this. And we're going to go into an entity that is going to go into eternity forever. This is never going to have the rise and fall of the church. That's not going to happen. There might be rise and falls of church movements and certain local churches or even denominations, but the church that Jesus has built, which means every true Christian all through the ages, all to the end of time, all of them together are the church. That's going to be an amazing thing. And we're in it, but we're also in this world. So how does he want us to interact with this world? There has been an erroneous teaching and almost a strange philosophical approach by many preachers and teachers over the past 100 years or so that it doesn't matter what you believe spiritually. It's really a personal issue. It has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with culture, with social things. And besides the world, they're going to go to hell. Who cares about that? Let's just reach the people that we can reach and we'll deal with that. I think that that's disingenuous. I think that that is not to read correctly the Great Commission that Jesus sent the church into the world for. He wants this world to hear the information necessary for them to make choices about him and about what he can do with them and how he can change even history itself. He wants this, and I'll try to make this argument as you follow along with your sermon outlines from your bulletins. Please pick one of these up every time you come in. I know couples will say, you get one. Both of you get one. Wife, don't let that guy get away with just you getting one. Make him get one too. If he doesn't get one, pick up one for him and give it to him. Because I want everybody to have these, to write them down. It helps to stick it in your head, okay? It helps for you to hear it, to write it down, to remember it. In order to retain any information, you need to do certain things to get it there. Listening to a lecture, which is basically what a sermon is the worst way to transmit information to people because we forget 90% of what we hear within about 30 minutes. Okay, so you need to do more. You need to write it down. You need to reread it. You need to cogitate on it like a cow when they chew the cud. You need to just go over and over this stuff in the Word in your mind so that you can hear what the Lord is saying to you. Now, America is a nation that is of Christian origin. I wrote this, okay? This is my, I'm positing this for you. I'm proposing this. That is to say that America is not a nothing nation. It wasn't born out of a vacuum. Its ideas, the principles and liberties of freedom and understandings of right and wrong didn't come out of nothing. It came from something. It came out of something. And I've been trying to make the point that the founding fathers were Christian. Now, India is considered Hindu, isn't it? Saudi Arabia, I mean, not all, but most. Saudi Arabia is called a Muslim kingdom. And many of the other Middle Eastern countries. Spain and Italy are called Catholic countries, many South American countries too. And many Asian countries are called Buddhist, right? There are many in America who are of other religious and non-religious persuasion, but it was primarily Protestant thought that birthed American freedoms. It came from what was it that caused these founding fathers and men and women and families, colonialists, that came to the early shores of Eastern America. What made them different? Why did they have a whole different kind of approach to what God was doing? How did they structure themselves? How did they set up their social values, their family values, their thoughts of right and wrong? How did this governance that they actually established, how did it become the greatest model of liberty that the world has yet to see? Why? The essence of the Protestant Reformation, when I say that it came from Protestant thought, I'm of Roman Catholic background, okay? And I understand history quite well. Most Spanish colonialism was Roman Catholic. It produced a certain kind of governance, okay? However, Protestant thinking produced America because 90-some% of the founding fathers were influenced by Protestant theology. What is Protestant? Protestants were Catholics. They were Catholics who had been dominated by Roman Catholicism for about 1,000 years. Italy, Spain, France, Germany, England, the Netherlands, etc. It was Roman Catholicism that had sway over Europe for about 1,000 years. In the 1500s, a group of Catholic scholars began to read the Bible more studiously, and they began to say, why are we so far removed from what this book is saying? Why is what we do filled with all kinds of things that aren't in here? And they started to say, we need to return to what this says, the simplicity of what the founder of Christianity gave us. Let's go back to that. They were called Protestants, and they were Catholics who were asking the church to please reform. Please reform. We protest these man-made traditions. We protest this idol worship. We protest this selling of indulgences so that people can go out and have sin. We protest this. We need to go back to the simplicity and the authority of the Bible. So I wrote this for us too. Look, the essence of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s of the church was that it brought the Bible to the common people. For the first time in history, they were able to read the Word of God for themselves due to the printing press and the dissemination of the Bible into the hands of regular folks. Because before that, you had to go listen to the priest or the theologian or the scribe, and very few people knew how to read anyway. So they were now able to read the Word of God for themselves, not having to depend on someone else's interpretations or teachings. It empowered people to know. And what did it empower them to know? Truth. The truth that set them free from man-made rules in religion and in politics and in finance and in academia. When people say, you know, I'd rather just be, not know, I'd rather be ignorant. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is stupidity. And you can't cure stupid. Stupid is really hard to cure. I mean, if people are on purpose stupid, that's their fault. The Bible actually teaches this in Luke chapter 16. The man that went to Hades, you gotta read that story. A man went to Hades and he cries out to Abraham, whom he sees in paradise. And there's a great chasm bigger than the Grand Canyon between them. And he cries out to Abraham and he says, send back Lazarus to my brothers and tell them not to come to this place. He goes, they have the Bible. They have the Bible. Let them listen to that. He goes, no, but if you send somebody back from the dead, they'll listen to that. He goes, no, they won't. And that was later proven by Jesus Christ, who did come back from the dead, and still people won't listen. There is an eternity. We need to listen to what the Lord God is saying, because he knows what's on the other side. We don't need to subscribe ourselves to superstitions and man-made and women-made traditions about what they think it is. God knows, because he's on that side. And he'll tell us the truth. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. Now, let's follow along. God's wisdom is intended to be known by all peoples, all people groups. He wants them to know truth because truth sets people free. Ignorance causes people to fall into false religions and false philosophies and false beliefs. Of all of the great wars that have been fought in world history, they were all over isms. It was Marxism, socialism, communism, evolutionism, Islam, and I mean these weird things that cause ideologies to say, no, this is the way, Nazism, isms, in other words, ideologies. They didn't know truth, and they began to believe a false belief system, and it created chaos. We need to know truth. Paul the Apostle says this, I, Paul the Apostle, am the least of the Lord's people, but this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people, because he was a Jew. He was a Jewish theologian who was probably one of the brightest upcoming Jewish theologians that they had ever had. And the Lord actually got him and converted him to Christianity. And he said, why did you do this to me? I want to go talk to my people. He says, nope, you're going to go talk to the non-Jewish people. Read the story of Jonah. It's a really funny story about, some people think it doesn't exist, that it wasn't true because there isn't a fish big enough out there. Well, how do you know? Have you been all over the ocean? I mean, there was a man named Jonah, and he didn't want to go talk to this one group of people because they weren't believers in God. They were pagan. And God told him, go talk to them. And he says, nope. So he got on a ship. He took off to Spain, which was called Tarshish in those days. And then that's when they were about to sink. And he says, just throw me overboard. They threw him overboard. Great fish eats him. And then finally, he cries out to God from the belly of the fish, and then the fish spits him up on the beach. He has to go talk to the people anyway. And he tells them, if you guys don't stop your wicked, evil, sinning culture, then God's going to come and destroy you just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Bye. And so he went out to a hillside, and he's waiting there. He's waiting, and it says God made a vine grow up over him and gave him shade, and he was happy for that. And then he started getting angry because God didn't do what he said he was going to do, because guess what happened after this Jewish prophet who smelled of fish guts showed up in the middle of their city and told them, you better repent. They all repented, from the king, it says, all the way down to the guy that dug ditches. They all repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and God didn't destroy them. And Jonah said to God, you know why I didn't want to tell them? Because I knew you'd forgive them. That's why I didn't want to tell them. I knew you would forgive them. See, God cares about people. Now, he said this. He sent me to preach to the non-Jewish people. What did he want me to preach to them? The boundless riches of Christ. What are the boundless riches of Christ? They are not just you're forgiven of your sins. It's you're forgiven of your sins. You're given a promise of eternal life. You're given everything that God has. You're given sonship. You're going to become one of his family members. He's going to invite you right into his house, and you're going to live with him forever. There's nothing that he has that he's not going to share with you. He shared Christ with you, says Romans. He who did not spare his own son, how shall he not give us all things? Now, I'm not saying that I believe in health, wealth, and prosperity. However, I'll say this, that when the gospel comes into a man or a woman or a family's life, immediately they begin to prosper. Do you know why? Because you repent of sin. You stop throwing all of your money down the toilet hole of gambling and drug addiction and alcoholism and loose living. And now all of a sudden all of that income is recaptured and you begin to provide for your family. You begin to keep your house up. Isn't it amazing when you go by somebody's place and you see it falling all down? Guess what's happening? It's not that there's lack of resource there. It's that they're la vida loca, right? Oh, that's fun. La vida loca, right? That's what they do every night. On Sunday mornings, what happens? Everybody doesn't go to church. Why? They're all hungover. Why are they hungover? Because la vida loca, right? It's fun, is it? I just took care of some kids who didn't have shoes, didn't have clothes, didn't have anything because la vida loca is stealing it from them. We need to have the wisdom of God, the boundless riches of Christ. When he comes into a culture, that culture is transformed. That whole group of people begins to be very productive and full of life and full of blessing and full of tremendous things from God. He says, I'm going to make the plain to everyone. He sent me to make plain to everyone. What does that mean? Take the cookies from the top shelf and put them on the bottom shelf so that the kids can get them and eat them. So God doesn't want the truths of theology and the truths of the gospel to be only relegated to a few academic guys who live in ivory towers that study day and night. He wants the average person to know it. He wants you to know it. And when you know these things, it gives you tremendous freedom and power. He wants you to know the administration of this mystery. What mystery? For ages past, it was hidden in God who created all things. His intent, the intent of God, the purpose of God was that now, in the church age, now, through the church, why the church? Why not the government? Why not a rich guy? Why not a university? Why not some philosopher? It's through the church. He makes known the manifold wisdom of God. How? What's manifold? Guys, what's a manifold? What's an exhaust manifold? What's an intake manifold? Back in the old days, before electric cars anyway. An exhaust manifold takes the exhaust out of the engine and throws it out your muffler. And if you grew up when I did, you know, you got yourself these glass packs or you got these loud mufflers and it sounded really cool. Ask the restored classic car guy over there. This sounds great when you got a V8 going. Man, you know. And an intake manifold is where it takes the air and the fuel mixture and puts it into the engine so that you get the power. It's really cool. It's a multi-port thing. So a manifold means multi-port. What is the multi-port wisdom of God? That God's wisdom is meant to infiltrate every area of life, not just the spiritual area, but the financial area, the social area, the ethics area, the academic area, the politics area. Everything is meant to be influenced by the wisdom of God because God created everything. He wants us to know that rulers and authorities in heavenly realms would know, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why does he use the church to do it? Why the church? Because the church is to guard the information of the gospel of God. It says in Jude that the church, once and for all, it was delivered unto the church. What was? The information of the gospel of God. When a church begins to not believe in the Bible anymore, when the leadership starts to say this stuff is just mythological, run away from them. They have lost their purpose. They are no longer a church. They're only a church in name only. Those who say, I am Christian, and everything that they do, and everything that they believe, and everything that they support is anti-Christian, guess what? They are not Christian. Do you know who said that? Not Jimmy Sandoval. Jesus Christ said it. He said, by their fruit shall you know them. When you hear somebody say, I'm a Christian and I believe in God, and everything they do and everything they support and all of their beliefs about right and wrong is anti-Christian, then guess what? They are not Christian. They're only saying it. And they're only saying it to get your vote. Don't vote for them. Whether it's a pastor, whether it's a dog catcher, whether it's the mayor, or whether it's the president, don't vote for them, because you put those kinds of people in office and then you're going to have all kinds of chaos in the culture. Now, spiritual warfare requires spiritual strategies. We're in spiritual war. When I was telling you about ideology, why are we fighting with ISIS? Why are people being influenced to think that I've got to go kill these guys over here, these guys in uniform, because this is what my spiritual leadership is teaching me. That in order to appease God, Allah, in their mind, I have to go kill these Satanists who are represented by their uniforms, and Allah will be pleased with me. Where are they getting that information from? They're getting it from false religion. Jesus said this, there will come a time when men will think that they are offering God a service by killing you. It says so in the scriptures. Jesus said it. Why? Because they're being taught by so-called spiritual leaders that this is what God wants them to do. It's an ideological warfare. They're being taught to believe this. This is why they're doing this. I watched Frontline the other day where they were showing women trying to get out of ISIS-controlled areas, and it was a sick, sick thing. And we think, oh, it'll never happen here. And then we turn on the news last week, and four Marines, was it five now? Four, but the one died. I think five got killed by this madman who had been influenced by a false spiritual ideology. When it says here that we are to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, what are the schemes of the devil? The Bible, I showed you last week, that the devil is this malignant being. He was an angel. He was a holy angel. He was akin and on the same rank as Michael and Gabriel. He led a rebellion against God, and he has power, but his only power is to lie. And so from out of his mouth proceeds forth lies. What are his schemes? How to topple anything that is good? How do I get rid of the American Christian consciousness? I'll attack it in their schools. I'll attack it in their culture. I'll attack it in their courts. I've got to get them to not think that Christianity has anything to do with them, even though our country came from everything that is Christian. Our laws, our morals, our ethics, everything came from Christianity. It didn't come from nothing. It came from something. But you see, the schemes of the devil, a very small percentage of people decided, we've got to get God out of the schools, and they succeeded. And this happened in the early 1900s. We don't allow God in the school. We don't allow prayer in the school unless it's prayer to some other God. They allow any other so-called religious expression except Christianity. Christianity has become the favorite whipping post or whipping boy for any political cause, because Christians just lay down and take it, and they don't stand up and say, nope, we need some more Davids. We need some guys to get their little slingshot and say, okay, there's a giant out there. There's a giant out there. There's a giant out there. I'm going to knock him down. We got to have some more people to stand up against this stuff. We're fighting against not flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world. What does that mean? Political powers, financial powers, people who do not believe in God, people who are allied and have made compacts with Satan and Lucifer himself, people who have said to the powers of evil that they will serve those powers if they will give them power on earth. You say, you sound like you're a wild-eyed fanatic. Not at all. Read the scriptures. The scriptures talk about this all the time. There are powers. There are political powers. There are financial powers. There are powers in academia, powers in the world that are against God and against His people. I showed you this last week with Revelation, where the dragon went out to make war on the rest of her offspring, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. It's an ideological war. Sometimes it erupts in actual physical war, like World War I, World War II. Why? Why? Because of the conflict between ideologies and the powers of this dark world. We had to stand, finally. We had to. We say, we don't want to get involved in another European war. We kept on saying that, right? And in the meantime, millions and millions of people kept on dying. And we weren't doing anything about it. And finally, we got dragged into it, kicking and screaming at Pearl Harbor. That's what got my dad into World War II. And almost didn't get me here, because he almost died underwater at the Sea of Japan under a Japanese destroyer. I almost didn't make it here by about 3 or 4 depth charges, just so that you know. But God had other plans. He let my dad live, right? But against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Spiritual warfare requires spiritual strategies. So what is God asking us to do? Look what it says right here. You put on your full armor. You take your stand against the devil. You need to win. You need to stand up and fight him. You're in the firefight. You can't run away and hide. You've got to fight. How do you fight? By resisting evil in your own life, by resisting your own fleshy temptations and your own private sins, by fighting against them and having victory and strengthening yourself spiritually. People talk about physically, no pain, no gain. That's why we have this exercise craze. A lot of physically fit Americans, but spiritually bankrupt. They can't resist sin at all. Why? Because they don't exercise spiritual muscles, and that takes spiritual discipline. Now, Christian belief is intended to confront political power. It's intended by God to do this. He sent it into the world to do this. This is why he sent Christianity forth. If it only mattered that we just talk about this in our own little circle and we're all okay and the world, rest of them, they're going to go to hell. Who cares? No, he sent us into the world for the purpose of transformation. He said this, they will seize you. Jesus said this, not I. And they will persecute you. Who's they? People from the world. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. You will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of what? My name. You identify with Jesus Christ. You have now identified with an ideology, with a belief system, with what you say is right and wrong, with whether God exists or not, with whether he has a program for earth. You and I are identified with that if indeed you're calling yourself Christian. In this way, in what way? You'll bear testimony to me. In this way, in what way? In the way of being persecuted and arrested and put in front of political leadership. Why? Because he confronts them with our message by sticking us right in front of them. We are a thorn in the side to worldly agendas. They don't like hearing what we Christians say. Nope, that's not right. Oh, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. No, not us. Talk to our God. He's the one that made the rules, not us. He just told us what the rules are. And you don't like hearing it because you want to do something that he doesn't want you to do. Oh, yeah, but you guys are so, we don't like you. We want you to like us and everything that we're doing. And we tell them, well, we do. We love you. We love you so much that we want to tell you that what you're doing is wrong. No, no, you don't love me. You hate me. I'm going to make this a crime. Because you don't agree with me, it's a hate crime. Well, wait a minute. Are you saying that I cannot agree? That if I disagree with you and what you're doing, that now I'm a criminal because I tell you no? You see where we're at now? This is where American culture has gone. The very freedom to dissent is being attacked. The freedom to say, no, I don't agree with that, that's being attacked. Pretty soon it's going to be like it was in Europe. If you disagreed with the king, guess what happened to your head? They removed it from your body and they stuck it on a post on London Bridge. Read history. That's what happened if you disagreed. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you'll defend yourself, or I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Christian belief is intended by God and Jesus Christ to confront political power. He puts us in front of them. Why? Because he needs them to know that he is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and they better listen to him because he governs the nations. Psalm 2 says this. Psalms 2 says he laughs at the nations. Could they say to themselves, let's throw off his fetters. Let's throw off him and his anointed one. That is to say that the powers of the world are trying to say, we don't want you, God, messing with our stuff. Leave us alone. And God says, ha, I made the universe. I can just tickle the earth with my pinky and it'll disappear. I mean, we don't realize that we're messing with a being who created things that are beyond our belief. Pluto, oh, they're all excited because Pluto's there. Oh, there's a heart on Pluto. Have you seen that one? You guys haven't seen that one? The probe that they sent out to Pluto? Yeah, there's a heart-shaped thing on Pluto, but who put it there? Probably God. Jesus positioned Paul before Caesar. Paul the Apostle was put in front of Caesar by Jesus Christ through arrest and through a trial. He was on his way in chains in a Roman ship to Rome, and they were about to sink. And he thought, well, looks like it's over. And an angel visits him. He says this to the man, to the Roman general. Last night, an angel of the God whom I serve, whom I belong to, and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You're not going to drown. I'm going to go get your head chopped off in front of Caesar. He didn't tell him that part. You must stand trial before Caesar. So I'm going to put you in front of Caesar first. Jesus positioned him in front of Caesar. Why? He was the political leader of the greatest empire up to date. That's why Jesus Christ confronted the head of the Roman state with the message of the gospel by the mouth of one of his servants, Paul. And within one more lifetime, all of the Roman Empire was Christianized. Historical examples instruct future generations. When you hear Christians saying things like this, if we keep on doing this, we're going to be nothing. We're not saying that out of the air. History teaches us, and there's an old saying, if you don't know your history, you're doomed to repeat it, right? History tells us a lot of things. All rise and fall of nations and empires in the past, all fell, mostly all of them fell from the inside, not from the outside. It wasn't outside pressures that caused them to fall. It was the corruption and the rot inside that caused it to collapse on itself. I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, brothers and sisters. Our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink and drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. That is to say, they had a belief system. They had a spiritual heritage. They had a cultural heritage. They had a language, a common language together. That's what they were. God made them into a people. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things in Israel's history occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil as they did. Historical examples instruct future generations. Jesus used this when he preached. He says, woe unto you, Bethsaida, and woe unto you, Chorazin, and all of the villages where he had preached. If Sodom and Gomorrah had heard what you heard, they would have repented in dust and ashes, and they would have remained to this day. Jesus said that. The example of Sodom and Gomorrah is an example in history of what God does with a culture that doesn't listen to right and wrong. We cannot escape as a people from the judgment of God if we continue to do the things that we and the American public are doing. We put leaders in place that are telling us that right is wrong and wrong is right. We cannot survive. Our grandchildren and future generations will have nothing left at the end of it all. Historical warnings advise us in morals and in ethics. Why the rights and wrongs of Christianity? Why? Should we listen to what Christianity says and what God says about what right and wrong is? We should. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. It is written, they sat down to eat and drink and get up to indulge in la vida loca. Don't commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did. They were killed by the destroying angel. You say, well, that sounds really mean. Is God mean? God is not mean. God is good. We are evil when we practice evil, and God has to correct evil because it's malignant. It's like a cancer. It spreads if he doesn't halt it. He has to halt it sometimes. He said this to one of the prophets, their sin has not yet reached the cup's rim, the sin of this one people group, but he finally removed them because their sin overflowed, it says. These things happened to them, ancient historical cultures, including the Jews, as examples for us and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. These warnings are advice about right and wrong, morals and ethics. And if we implement morals and ethics that are against what God has said is right and wrong, we will not survive. You see, when Jesus preached within another 30 AD, by 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus lived and was crucified and buried and resurrected, 40 years afterwards, there was no more Israel as a nation. It was taken away. It happened very, very fast. When God acts, it happens really quick. And there is things that we can do, though. Leadership determines the span of existence. We need to demand that our leaders be leaders that believe in the right things. That's what we need to demand. The history of Israel, the northern kingdom, they split into two. They had a north and a south. They had a civil war, and they stayed split as two countries. The northern kingdom got 20 evil political leaders, 20 evil kings. They had 204 years of history until God destroyed them by the Assyrian army. And then the history of Judah, the southern kingdom, they got 339 years of existence until they were sent into captivity by the Babylonian Empire, modern-day Iraq. They got 8 good political leaders and 12 bad ones. Of the 8 good ones, most of them had really long spans of reign, and Israel did great. They prospered, they did well in the arts, they did well in every area, but the bad kings did them in. Judah had 135 years more of national history than the northern kingdom. Why? Because the northern kingdom had all of their political leaders were all evil. That means the Bible says this, and this man became king and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this man became king and he did worse evil than the guy before him. And this guy, his son, he became king and he was the worst of all of the worst. That's how it describes them in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. If we want to see America go beyond 239 years, we need to start demanding leaders that actually do believe what America is and do believe that it is a unique place and God has placed it here and it's worth fighting for and it's worth sacrificing for and it's worth preserving for future generations and perhaps even for the world, because it is America that God has used to do some amazing things. He stopped the advance of Nazism. He stopped the advance of communism. He used America to do these things, people. Why? Because America loved him. America served him. America believed in him. America was in his hand a tool that he could use to right wrongs in the world. But now we have come instead of that. We have now become something else because we're listening to leaders who are saying, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Vote for me. And everything they do and every political agenda that they support and every law that they pass is against the very book that they say that they represent. Are they Christians? By their fruit shall you know them, said Jesus Christ, by their fruit. We Christians are on a mission to transform culture. We are not here to appease culture. We're here to tell them, nope, that's not right. And if they say, why do you say that? Well, it's not me. Let me show you the verse right here. It says right here that if you do that, then God will do this. Well, you're so hateful. Well, I'll talk to my boss. My boss, he'll tell you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. What was salt? It was the old way of refrigeration. They didn't have refrigerators back then. They used salt to preserve the rot. It preserved the rot. How did it preserve it? By keeping meats from spoiling and other things from spoiling. When saltiness is not salty anymore, it's no good for anything. You and I need to get salty again. How do you get salty? You get salty by being somebody who says, no, you stopped the rot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. The Salamis was built on a hill. They had blackout rules at night because they didn't want anyone to know it was up there. They still got the secrets out of Los Alamos and sold them to the USSR. Did you know that? That happened right here in Santa Fe. You guys didn't know that, did you? Under the bridge over there, it happened. And the two people that did that, they got the firing squad, by the way, for doing it. Interesting stuff, by the way. A city on a hill. When you drive up on Santa Fe at night, you see White Rock and Los Alamos. Why? Because it's way up there. We are to be light in this world of darkness. What is light? Light illuminates darkness, and darkness always retreats from light. If we turn our light out, Jesus said it this way, if you put the light under a bushel, nobody can see it. Take the bushel off. Christianity is meant to encourage, yes, the inside of the church, but we are to go from this place and go out there into the workplace, into the families, into the neighborhoods, into the schools, and we are to be the light of the world there. We are to be the ones that are stick in the mud. You say, why? Because the whole culture is flooding away and somebody needs to be an anchor point. Will you? Will you please be an anchor point in the midst of this craziness of this crazy world of ours? Stick with it. Stay with the Lord. Stay with His gospel. Don't give up on church. Don't give up on Christianity. Stay on point. Because if you do, God will bless you for it. It says in the scriptures, do not weary of doing good. In due time, you will reap a harvest. Let's stand together. Lord, I'm saying this as someone who's actually experienced this, and many of us sitting in this church have also. We know that to stay true on course with you is the best strategy that there is. For those who are wavering, I pray you would strengthen them today. For those who do not know you, I pray that you would cause them to know you. For those who know you but have backslidden away, call them back unto yourself. Re-involve them with the work of God on earth through the church, Lord. Help us to be a demonstration of the love and forgiveness of the Lord, yes, but also the transformational power of our God with the power of His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to be changed people, to be delivered from this present world of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light, your kingdom. Help us, Lord, please. Help our country. Please help us, Lord. We need you to help us. There are evil people up at the front. Could you please remove them, Lord, or send them a vision or send something in their lives so that they will fall down on their faces and on their knees and acknowledge God and God alone. In Jesus' name, amen.